Let us turn to the part of God's word which we read together, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, and let us now consider verse 4. Luke chapter 14 at verse 4. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Here is a man who had dropsy. He was retaining fluid in his limbs, not able to get rid of it, and that itself would cause problems. Now, it was a Sabbath, and the Lord had said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." But what exactly does that mean? I'm not going to try and expound that to any great extent, just to notice that the Jews at that time, some of them at any rate, some of the influential groups among them, the Pharisees, they went too far in restricting activity on the Sabbath. And at the same time, no doubt, they had no real concern to worship God from the heart. Perhaps though they were anxious that nothing of this nature would be done, though at the same time, as the Saviour goes on to say, if they had an ox and an ass which had fallen into a pit, they would take it out. And yet they were objecting to Jesus healing this man. See, there was a gross inconsistency. And very likely, they would talk about anything on the Sabbath. There was no spirituality about their Sabbath keeping. Now, the Savior is illustrating for us in God's providence how we are to keep the Sabbath. That works of necessity and mercy and legitimate. But, you see, that does not take away from the requirement that we should keep the Sabbath day holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt not do any work, any unnecessary work, particularly the acts of mercy towards our fellow creatures. Now, the Saviour knew what was in their minds. Notice how it is expressed in verse 3, Jesus answering. Now, there's no indication that they had yet said anything. It would seem that what Jesus is doing is answering their thoughts, perhaps their whisperings, but certainly their thoughts. He asked, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And no doubt, there was a feeling in their consciences that they were not doing right. They were always trying to trip him up. But they held their peace. They kept quiet. They had nothing to say. And Jesus went ahead. He took the man. He healed him and let him go. Now, as I've often said, these miracles of healing were intended to be pictures of spiritual healing. Yes, it was the kindness of Jesus to those who were in need. This man with dropsy. It was in kindness that he delivered him from that. And you see, there's here a picture of healing. And what I want to do is to take these three parts of what the Savior did and try to apply them to the spiritual healing of a sinner. He took him, he healed him, and he let him go. And when Jesus, exalted as he is now, working through the Word and through the Spirit, and will try and say something about these things in its own place. When Jesus, from his place in heaven, from his throne in heaven, would heal a sinner, then there's something corresponding to the taking, and something very much corresponding to the healing. And then there's something of this letting him go. Well, these three things then. He took him, healed him, and let him go. First of all, he took him. And that might correspond to, certainly, the word used there could be taken as arrested. Now, I'm not saying that the Savior, in any sense in which we would understand the word arrested, did that to the man here when he would heal him. Probably what it means is he took him by the arm or something like this, put his hand on his shoulder perhaps. But if we're thinking of what it corresponds to spiritually, there is something of an arrest, at least in some senses of the word. When the Lord would heal a sinner, and the Lord Jesus would work in that sinner's heart, there's something of an arrest, stopping the sinner in his tracks. Now, one thing we must keep in mind is this, that happens in various ways. Where did the Savior begin? With the woman of Samaria, for instance. He just asked her for a drink. He was resting at the well in that place called Sychar, and the woman came along with a pitcher. She was going to take water from the well to take it home for the various needs that she had at home, for drinking and washing, for instance. He just said to her, "Give me to drink," and directed the conversation all the way along until she was conscious of her sin. You see, he laid hold of her. He laid hold of her attention, you might say. And then, as the conversation went on, he laid hold of her conscience. He spoke to her about her relationships. She had 5 husbands, and the one thou now hast is not thy husband. And she must, to some extent at that stage, have been convicted of the sin, and very likely we are not told all that passed between them, but this just now is. He took hold of her conscience. He took hold of her attention, and then he took hold of her conscience. And so the Lord works by his word and spirit in the hearts of sinners, getting the attention of sinners, so that they feel that true spiritual religion is something that has significance, and laying hold of their conscience so that they realize that they are guilty sinners who need to be changed, who need their sins to be forgiven, and who need to be healed spiritually. Now, I'm just going to refer to two others. Instances along with the first one I mentioned. So the second one is this, what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the other apostles have been speaking, and then we have at some length what Peter said to the multitude. And he spoke very largely about sin. He was laying hold of them. He was arresting them, speaking to their consciences. And you see, what happened then was that they were pricked in their hearts or in their consciences. They felt, we're wrong. We crucified the Lord of glory. We sinned. He was the Messiah. We did wrong. We were highly guilty in that way. That's the sort of thing they would have been saying. Pricked in their hearts. Now, when there is that real laying hold of the sinner, getting his attention, working in his conscience, and then there comes this. If it's a saving work, then there's this. Looking for a remedy. These people were looking for a remedy. They came to Peter and the other apostles and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? You see, the Lord has taken hold of them. You could say he arrested them. And that word is often used in that context, the Holy Spirit arresting a sinner, taking to-do with his conscience. The sinner sees that he has done wrong. He's arrested in his conscience. What shall we do? What shall I do? And he must pray. Perhaps he will ask the person through whose speaking he was arrested. But certainly we are to ask the Lord God, what shall I do? Lord, what shall I do? I'm wrong. I need to be forgiven. What shall I do? And then the third example is this. The jailer and Philip. Now, one thing I want to notice there is this. What happened in Providence? How did the Lord get his attention? Well, there was the earthquake. Now, I'm sure if it was just the earthquake, he would never have gone to Paul and Silas with a question. Somewhat like what the people on the day of Pentecost were asking. He was asking, what must I do to be saved? How did he know he needed to be saved? And I'm sure it was a spiritual question, not just a question about the difficult situation he felt himself to be in, so that he almost committed suicide. He says, what must I do to be saved? Now I know saved is a very general word, but I very much think that he was using it there in a spiritual sense. Well, we're told that Paul and Silas had been praying, singing praises to God in the prison. Had the jailer heard them? Or had he heard some detailed report about the sort of things that they had been saying as they made known the truth about the true religion? Well, I don't know about that, but I very much suspect that he had heard at some stage after these men, these apostles, had been brought into the prison, he had heard what they had to say. He knew that they had some it was manifest that they had something that kept them going in the difficult situation of being in prison. There was something about them. And he is all worked up about the prisoner's escape. He's so desperate that he would take a sword and kill himself. Oh, what a hold the devil had of that man. But you see, the Saviour laid hold of it. That's what the Saviour can do. Lay hold of a sinner. Whatever their past, whatever their present, whatever the hardness of heart, what a mercy. When the Saviour lays hold of a sinner, what a mercy. Just as far as we're going just now, and bringing them to a sense of need, and getting their attention, and bringing them to a sense of their need as sinners, so that the jailer was asked, what must I do to be saved? Now that's the first thing then. The second thing which I wish to spend quite a bit more time on is that the Saviour healed the man who was unwell. The Saviour healed. Now, we might ask. Perhaps we don't really feel we need to ask, but we might ask, what gave the Saviour authority to heal as he did? Now, you might say the fact that he was God, the fact that the Father had sent him into the world, and I'm sure there was that in it. But what I do want to lay stress on is this. Words you have in Matthew chapter 8. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And Matthew refers to that statement from Isaiah 53, which we readily recognize as being a prophet of Christ coming as a Savior. But you see, himself took our infirmities and bared our sicknesses. Now if we stand back from that a little, what we must understand is that it's only because of sin that there were and there are infirmities and sicknesses. And what did the Saviour do in coming into this world? He took on himself the sins of many, their guilt that is, that he might bear it away. And that's connecting, he should connect our thoughts to this. Bearing sin away. And whatever illness and infirmity people might have, if they look to Christ, then once they pass from this world into heaven, they'll be altogether freed from all their infirmities and from all their sicknesses. So, here it's the Saviour dealing with this man. We don't know whether he healed his soul or not. But what we have here is a very definite statement that he healed his body. And we're to connect that up with the healing of the soul. And one thing that we can draw from all this healing and instances such as the Saviour's dealings with the woman of Samaria and the fact that he healed her is this, that we should feel very free to go to pray for the healing of our soul. Now, if we go to pray for the healing of our bodies, we should do that Yes, we should. But we have to recognize that it may not be God's will to heal us. We might well ask, Lord, make me better. Lord, take away this particular illness, this particular infirmity, whatever it might be. But we ought to say, if that be thy will, and we very much ought to have that in our mind. We're not to say that in connection with our souls. We're to take up the words of David, for instance, and use them as freely and definitely as he did. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, whatever we see of that needs healing in our souls, our sin, our sinfulness, our tendency to go astray from God's law, whatever we feel, whatever we see, Lord, we might say, create in me a clean heart. Put me right. Take away the power of sin. Subdue the power of sin. Heal me. Put me right. And what then will we say? Well, for Jesus' sake. It's for the sake of the one that bore infirmities, that bore sicknesses, and all the sin that lies behind them. That's what he did. He's the Saviour who is risen. He's the Saviour on the throne now. And we're to go to him very freely. He's calling on us to come. And we're not to hold back. Yes. Now, that's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit creating a clean heart, renewing a right spirit. But notice this. What we find in the first epistle of Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, take these two phrases out just now and put them together. Being born again by the word of God. So if we are to be healed, if we are to get a new heart, if we are to be born again, then that will take place in connection with the word of God. And that involves the fulfillment of another prophecy in Isaiah. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, and I will heal him. You see, in connection with the message of peace. Peace to him that is far off, to him that is near, to those who were, in the first instance at least, to the Jews and to those who were far off, the Gentiles, to people of every kind all over the world is what it amounts to. There's the message of peace going out. Peace, peace. That's what's to be proclaimed. And every time you hear quoted such words as these, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that's a message of peace. To save sinners, to deliver sinners from the consequences of their sins. And to provide for their healing. Yes. So that their hearts would be changed, so that they would be renewed altogether, so that they would be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yes. Peace, peace. Or certain peace. See, that there's an emphasis in doubling the word peace. It's making it stronger. That's the sort of sense that the Hebrew mind would get from that sort of thing. We're to understand it in that way. Although we do not have the Hebrew mind, we can find out about these things and learn to understand that sort of thing to some extent. Anyway, peace, peace. The preaching of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and born again, yes, by the Holy Spirit, the healing, but healing in connection with the preaching of the gospel. Now you see, that's the wisdom that there is in going to ask, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? And to ask not only of other people, but of God Himself, of Christ Jesus. You see, when you come to hear the gospel preached, that should be in your mind. What must I do to be saved? And the answer, of course, will be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What must I do? I must believe. Now, going beyond that, if I cannot believe of myself, then I should be asking further, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, bless me. Lord, heal me. Lord, turn me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me a new heart and a right spirit. Work powerfully in my soul. You see? Faith in connection with our need. We're to be praying. However poor our prayers might be, we're to be praying. If we'll get some sense of our need, and especially if we feel that the Lord has laid His hand on us, if He has taken us, as the word is used here, He took Him. If the Lord has got hold of our attention, if the Lord is working in our conscience, we're to be praying. And we're to be coming to hear the gospel as much as we can. What do you do on Monday if you're feeling the needs of your soul and there's no service? Well, you can still pray. You can think over perhaps what you heard on the Sabbath. You can go to the Bible. You can read some suitable good book. Yes. In the hope. And it's not a forlorn hope. In the hope that the Lord will heal your soul. See Jeremiah, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Heal me, O Lord, and if thou wilt do it, it will very definitely be done. The very definite, certain, effective work that the Lord does when He heals the soul, when the man here was healed. The next, very quickly, the fluid would have drained out of his limbs. His organs would work. Very quickly, I'm sure. They would go back to working it normally. Well, certainly when there's a healing, a spiritual healing, there's a very definite beginning. The Lord knows that beginning, even if we may not. The Lord knows that beginning. The Lord knows the point of the new birth, whether we recognize it or not. Now, see how that is described in Ezekiel 36. A new spirit, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Now, I'm not going to go over these particular phrases. But what I'm wanting to refer to is this. There's the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Christ working by the Word and by the Spirit. So that there are effects. And what effects are these? Well, there's the effects of a soul being healed. And how will that show itself? Well, let us note further. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, there'll be obedience. You will keep my statutes and do them. There's holiness. Now, I was trying to emphasize in speaking about the healing of the dropsy, that it would happen very quickly. Now, what happens in the healing of a soul? It's not instantaneous in one sense. There's a very definite beginning, whether we can recognize that or not. But, you see, the work of healing spiritually takes place throughout the lifetime of the individual concerned. Now, there may be some that are more under the influence of the Holy Spirit at the beginning than others. And certainly there will be some for whom that is more clear than others. And that may be related to what kind of people they were before they were converted. Were they restrained in their sinning? Or was there a lack of restraint in their sin? If they were obviously sinning outwardly, then the influence of healing makes a much more marked impression on the person. It's much more obvious that the person has been healed, has been turned from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Now, Paul is praying that the believers in Colossae might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And all I want to say is, that when this healing takes place, then there's the beginning of all these things that Paul was praying for. You see, remember, there's a beginning of the healing process, spiritually speaking. And that goes on, that healing process goes on. And that's, you see, that there's a knowledge of God's will, there's a beginning of that. That there's a walking worthy of the Lord so that he is pleased with the individual. There's a beginning of that. There's fruitfulness in various good works. The good work of looking to Christ. The good work of obedience. The good work of trying to meditate on the truth. And the good work that was referred to in connection with Paul himself, when Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias is so afraid of Paul, he had come to Damascus, where Ananias lived, to arrest believers. And Ananias is saying, in effect, he's so dangerous. I can't go near that man, he's so dangerous. And the answer is, behold, he prayed. He's a man who is healed. He's not dangerous any longer. He's praying. And that's, of course, being differentiated from the praying he did as a self-righteous Pharisee. Oh no, it's not that anymore. There's a genuine expression of a healed soul going out to God. He's a needy man now. 20 years later, if he was spared that long, then he's still a needy soul. The day he's going to be beheaded, he's still a needy soul. Though he can say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, but even for the hour or two that's left, he's still a needy soul, needing to be kept. Yes. But you see, as Paul was praying there for the Colossians, that they would be fruitful in every good work Yes, that's what we're to be desiring if we've been healed. That's what we're to be praying for. Yes. Now, I want to refer to two incidents in the Gospels. One in Matthew, in connection with Jesus going out to heal, and what we are told about him is he went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now you see, he's preaching and he's healing. And that's to show us, for one thing, this connection I mentioned already between the Word of God and spiritual healing. How these things come together when the Holy Spirit is blessing the truth to our soul and at the same time healing that soul. And in particular, there was those which were possessed with devils. What's that telling us? Well, when the spiritual healing were delivered from the power of the devil. Just as those who were devil-possessed at that time were delivered. Those who were lunatic or mad, those that had the palsy, well, those that are under some mental affliction, they're not thinking properly. There's something wrong with their brain. Well, there's something very far wrong with our spiritual thinking if we're not following Christ, if we're not trusting in him, if we're not fleeing from the wrath to come. And when there's this healing, that's put right. And then those that had the palsy, that were paralyzed. Yes, and our tongue is paralyzed if we aren't praying to God spiritually. I don't mean just using a form of words. That's certainly the very least we should do. But if it's just a form, then we're needing to be healed. If we're paralyzed, we cannot come to Christ. And let me notice also what is said in chapter 7 of this gospel in replying to John the Baptist's question, "Art thou he that should come? Art thou the Messiah?" He performed many miracles, cured many of their infirmities and plagues. He healed them, in other words. And then John's messengers were to go back to him, and they were to say what things they had seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Whatever disease we need to be healed from, whether we're thinking of terms of hearing, we don't hear the word of God properly, we don't take it in, of seeing, we're not looking to Christ, of being lame, that we're not going to Christ when we're called to come to him, and so on. Whatever it is, he can heal us. Whatever is wrong with our souls, Christ can heal us. Yes. And, you see, the question was asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the heart of the daughter of my people recovered? In other words, if we still need spiritual healing, what's wrong? Is it because there is no one to heal us? Well, that can be ruled out. There's something far, far wrong. What will we do? Well, we might well ask, what must I do to be saved? And what's the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in the one who died for sinners. Look to him, go to him. That's the answer. Now, in the third place, he let him go. He had taken him He had healed him. Now he let him go. He was to go through this world as a healed man. Now, what does that mean spiritually? That we are to go through this world, if we have been healed, if we have been changed spiritually, we are to go through this world. We're not to expect to be made perfect immediately, though that should be our standard. We're not to expect to get to heaven right away. Generally speaking, people are converted, they're healed, and then they have to spend years on their way through this world. Now, what does the Savior do? He doesn't say, well, I've treated you. You're all right now. You can make your own way. Something like that a doctor may do if he's convinced that that has been healing. We can go and live a normal life, so to speak. That's not the case with spiritual healing. Now, notice first of all how the Savior sent away the woman who is described as a sinner. She must have been a notorious sinner. Now she is healed. What does the Savior say to her? He says, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go away with a feeling of peace. Understand that you are at peace with God. That's what he's saying to her. Thy faith hath saved. You're forgiven. You're healed. Very definitely the work of healing has begun. You've got a new heart. Your soul is working properly, beginning to work properly. Or to the woman had been taken in adultery, and one assumes that the charge was accurate. What did he say to her? Go. You see, he could have said, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. But what is recorded for us at any rate is this. Go and sin no more. Go and live a holy life. Now, as far as that is concerned, the Lord is saying that to every one of us. Do not sin. Stop sinning. But with particular emphasis, one might say, he is saying that to those who have been healed, to those who have a new heart, to those who are trusting in Christ, he is saying, go and sin no more. That's to be your standard. You're not to say, I can allow myself a little sin here and a little sin there. Go and sin no more. Or, as Paul directs the believers in Colossae, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in union with him. Walk independence on it, and that is tremendously important, to be dependent on the one who saved them, to continue to be dependent, not just one look. If that was sincere, and then they can go their own way after that. No, go and sin no more. Walk in him, still dependent on him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, which I would take there to be the revelation that we believe. We're to be established in it, to become more and more established. You see, whatever aspect we're thinking of, about the healing, the effects of the healing, there's to be a more and more about it. Is it faith? Well, faith is to become stronger and stronger. Is it a holy living? Well, more and more holy. Is it independence upon Christ Jesus? There's to be more and more of it. It's to influence more and more of our lives. And there's this. Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Yes. If we've been healed, how thankful we should be. If we've been healed, we should acknowledge it. That's it. Abounding then with thanksgiving. Yes, Pilate. But oh, how we should join in the praises of God, thankfully, from our heart. And may the Lord give us that, you see. There'll be many, much shortcoming in every aspect of things, but we're to be going back and back and back. Heal me and I shall be healed. Who is saying that? It's Jeremiah. He's already been healed and he still wants to be healed and he wants more and more to be healed. Yes, so it should be with God's children. Or this, from Peter, at the end of his second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I'm sure Peter didn't put it at the end of his epistle because it was something that he must include before he finishes, but it's not something very important. In some ways, what's at the end is one of the most important things there can be. Not always, by any means, but sometimes. And I believe that's all there. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the two things are connected. Coming to know more and growing in grace. Of course, there must be the continued work of the Holy Spirit there. And when David was saying, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, well, perhaps renewing a right spirit might just suggest that it's something that's to go on further. Though he says, create a clean heart. He's had a clean heart already. He may have made it filthy by his particular sin. But yet, he's going back to God. And we, even if we've been healed already, we should be going back and back to God to ask to be made clean and to get a new heart to it. Have our hearts, as it were, further renewed, to be made more holy. Now, as I indicate, when the Saviour sends this man away, it's not suggested that he can live out his life now apart from the Saviour. He should go and meditate on the healing he's had for his body, and he should go and think, what do I need for my soul? And if he hasn't got something for his soul from Christ as yet, he's to look him out again, to try and find that he might get good for his soul. But what I want to emphasize is this, when the Savior sends someone away, when he lets him go, so to speak, he's not sending him away on his own. He's saying, in effect, as we find him quoted in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If this man is sent away, he doesn't need to fear that he's got to look after himself. The more dependent he is in Christ, the better. And Christ is promising him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he can go on the strength of all the promises, this included, that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come into God through him. In other words, those who have been spiritually healed. He is able to save them to the uttermost. He is able to finish the work. He is able to bring it to a conclusion. Yes, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come into God by him. See, he ever liveth to make intercession. Now, you see, there's Christ going with the sinner in terms of his intercession. All the sinner says, my prayers are poor, they're not worth uttering, and yet he must. There's a constraint on him in his soul because he has been born again, that he must pray. And you see, however poor his prayers are, there's Christ in his intercession, and he's passing on the prayers in front of the Father, as it were. He's making intercession. He's taking the poor, needy creature's prayers and he's purifying them and passing them on. Yes. And therefore, the one who is healed, he can be assured of being saved. There should be that trust. Yes. And let us notice this. The counsel that we find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Now you see, we're to get rid of every weight, every sinful habit that would hold us down and keep us back in running the race of faith, because it's a race run looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us lay aside the sin that is a weight, because it so easily besets us, and it so easily besets us. And it is such a weight. It drags us down. It keeps us back. And what will we say then? But this, create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. For Jesus' sake, may he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant that we would be thine. Grant that we would be true followers of Christ. That we would be truly trusting in thee. And that we would be trusting in thee. Oh, grant that the Saviour would come and heal us. That he would work by his word and spirit, and that we would be drawn by almighty power. Take us each one under thine own loving care. Grant to do us good, raise up thy cause. Have mercy on us. Our Lord, deliver us from every evil way. Bless us in Christ Jesus, and do us good. Oh, have mercy, mercy, mercy upon us. And bless us in every way according to our needs. Lay hold of us in thy mercy. Take hold of us. Grant to arouse our attention and awaken our consciences and come and heal us. Oh, grant that thy people would be conscious of thy care and thy presence as they have been let go to walk through this world. May they know that they are not their own. May they know that they have been bought with a price. May they glorify thee in their bodies and in their spirits. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. May we cry in that way, even if we have nothing else that we can say. But Lord, help us to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Grant thine own healing power in large measure. Come where the gospel is preached and bless the truth. And heal multitudes of souls. Come and work wonderfully. Do not leave us to ourselves. Meet with us in the evening. Bless all that are about thy word this day. Pardon us, keep us, make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.